And I would also like to share just three or four verses that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome concerning this same thing. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This morning I'd like to start off by talking with you about one of the vices that we have. Probably many of us have had it. How many of you have ever bought a lottery ticket? Now let's be honest, how many of us have ever bought a lottery ticket? They cost anywhere from one, I guess this is a Megabucks Plus ticket, this costs $2. Let me ask another question. How many of you sitting here today are retired on the winnings from your lottery ticket? Probably not too many of us. I understand that the chances of winning are about equal to us walking out and getting hit by lightning after the service here in the parking lot. But what if I told you that recently as last year, you could have bought a lottery ticket that was virtually guaranteed to pay off in your future? Would you be interested? There was such a lottery ticket sold last year at auction. It was sold in New Hampshire. I brought an article and a picture of it. This is a copy of the first lottery ticket sold in New Hampshire in 1964. It's signed by Governor John W. King. He was the governor then. And it was sold at an auction to the highest bidder. There was one bid. It went for $5,000. Not only was it the first ticket sold in New Hampshire, it was the first lottery ticket sold in America. Now there are, I think, 48 out of the 50 states here in our nation that sell lottery tickets. What makes this particular lottery ticket so valuable? I think the answer becomes obvious. It's one of a kind. After that first one was sold, there would never be another one like it. No other one exists. For us as Christians, God is important to us because He is one of a kind. He is the only God, and He is the God that made us. He is the God that brings to us the good news message that no one else can deliver. If we turn to the Old Testament book of Exodus, Chapter 20, some of you will recognize this as the beginning of the Ten Commandments. God speaks these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Clearly, God is making the call to our discipleship here. You shall have no other gods before me. Because I am the one God who brought you out of slavery. We are called to discipleship. But let me remind you that discipleship comes with a cost. It's not the yellow brick road that Dorothy followed in Kansas in the Wizard of Oz. It's not easy peasy. Am I allowed to say easy peasy? Yeah. Perhaps there is no clearer example of this truth of the cost of discipleship than Peter. Sam read the account of Peter this morning. Peter was the most loved, trusted disciple that Jesus had. And I think it's worthwhile to look at the background of this for just a moment. Peter, a faithful disciple, vowed to stand by Jesus. Jesus had predicted that all would fall away, and he told Peter specifically, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. You will deny me on three different occasions. But Peter said, I will never fall away. Even if I have to die for you, I am loyal. I will never fall away. But Peter ended up facing pressure. These people came and they said, surely you are with Jesus. Your accent betrays you. Surely you are one of them. And increasingly, Peter got angry and said, I do not know the man. Peter is feeling tremendous pressure here. It's easy to do something when nothing is at stake. But when one is facing persecution, the whole game changes. We all face pressures. And those pressures can come from any side. Think this weekend about members of the House of Representatives in Congress and the health care bill. They're getting pressure from their constituents, who in many cases don't want it. They're getting pressure from the president. They're getting pressure from Nancy Pelosi. It's not easy to make decisions, good decisions, when they're made in desperation. Following Jesus as a disciple is not easy work. Christian discipleship is not a spectator sport. We're not meant to sit on the sidelines and watch others engage in being disciples. Jesus had a brother, a half-brother actually, by the name of James. And in the New Testament, James writes a book, and it's a very practical book, but it's a book that I've come to love. In this book, James, speaking to the people, says, do not be just hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Translated, this means, don't just talk the walk, walk the walk. Stand up for what you believe. In recent weeks, there's been an interesting commercial on television, and it involves several people coming on and just saying a line or two. And they will say, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have any of you seen that ad? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How refreshing that is in this day and age. When all the pressures are coming against us to be not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul spoke these same words to the church at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, he said, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. When we as Christian disciples look at the powerful work that God is doing in the world today, we will not be discouraged. We will not be ashamed of the gospel. Look around us. Look at the wonderful things that God has given us. Many of you enjoy the beauty of the mountain. Where does that beauty come from? That beauty is a gift from the hand and the creative power of God. Focus on God and His work for your strength, and you will always be strong. When one becomes ashamed of the gospel, a vacuum occurs. And you know what happens when a vacuum occurs? Other things rush in to fill it. And one of those things that rush in is apathy, indifference. And God tends to be pushed aside. Excuse me. Many of us are appalled at the direction our country has been headed in the last few years. Prayer has been taken out of our schools. When I was in school many years ago, we always had prayer. We had the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Quite often, one of the Psalms would be read. I can't see that it did anybody any harm. There's an attempt to take under God away from the Pledge of Allegiance. And our liberal courts have upheld that movement. Christmas displays have been taken from our town commons because we're stepping on someone's rights. The Ten Commandments have been taken from the courthouse. There was a case in Alabama where they had a sign with the Ten Commandments on it. And because of apathy, the courts allowed it. I often wonder if some of the people going in to be tried in that court, if they had looked at the Ten Commandments and followed it, they wouldn't be there in the first place. I lived many years in New Hampshire, and we had a school in our school district. It was a junior high school, had about 700 people in it. And it came Christmas time. And it came time to do the Christmas pageant, which they had done for years. There was one family that was not Christian. And they caused a big uprising. Do you know what they did for a Christmas play? Pinocchio. This is not a story, this is true. Pinocchio. Where are the rights of the 699 students who wanted otherwise? These things happen because of apathy. I live up the road in a little town called Eustis. It's a town that's different than Carrabassett Valley. But I'm sure we have some of the same concerns. You people here, your recreation centers around the mountains. Where I am, it centers more around lakes and streams and fishing and snowmobiling. But we both have a restaurant in our towns where one of their sidelines is to have strippers. Exotic dancing. And I have to wonder if the people of the town really got together instead of being apathetic and not worrying about it, if this could be changed. So often it's the squeaky wheel that gets the grease, and they get their way, and the rest of us sit on the sidelines and allow it to happen. Atheists have been able to accomplished many things in our society because Christians like Peter do not stand up for what they believe. As a part of our discipleship, Jesus wants us each to have a personal relationship with Him. A personal relationship. Not a relationship where we read about Him or we can talk about Him, but where we welcome Him into our lives and He makes a difference. Jesus, you'll remember, was sent by God, His Father, to bring the gospel. And the literal interpretation of gospel is good news. He was sent to bring the good news of salvation and eternal life to all who believe. But more immediate than that, Jesus was sent to bring His teachings as an example of how we should live our daily lives. One way Jesus does this is to reveal His role in the church. Let me read to you from Matthew 21. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scripture, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Though rejected as the Messiah by many, Jesus would become the cornerstone of the church and of our lives. Have any of you ever stopped to consider what a cornerstone is? A cornerstone is a stone, a rock, that's often placed in the corner of a building which is going up and being constructed. In our former church in New Hampshire, there was a cornerstone with the date 1837 engraved in it. And it was surrounded by brick because the rest of the foundation was brick. Now that stone, as most cornerstones, was not a part of the structural integrity of the building. In fact, you could take and chip around it and remove that cornerstone without any danger of the building falling down. What the stone, chosen for its square corners and its flat surface, allowed was for builders to line up the walls of the building so that they would be square and they would be straight. It would be architecturally accurate. From its position, the rest of the building could be constructed right. Jesus, as a cornerstone in our lives, is unmoving, unchanging. He's the example on which to build our lives. His teachings address every situation and every challenge that you and I will ever face. His decisions help us to choose right from wrong and show us the ways to succeed in life. Jesus speaks to us with particular clarity when He teaches us about our relationship. On one occasion, a Jewish lawyer tried to trick Jesus by asking Him, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And he's talking about the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. Which is the greatest? And he figured, if he says the wrong one, we can twist it around and we'll have something on him. And in Matthew 22, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. If we make that our goal in life, think how rich and fulfilling our lives will be. Love your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This establishes our relationship with God. There are no compromises. God made us. We are His. He is our God. We are His people. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. This doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to have to love what our neighbors do, but we should love them as a creation of God. We should treat them as such. And then there's a little bitty part of this that says, love your neighbor as yourself. How many of us love ourselves? What does that mean? Love yourself. I think it means to have self-respect, to have self-esteem, to consider yourself made as the temple of God. We live in a nation where people are destroying themselves and others around them by the abuse of alcohol and the abuse of drugs. That's not loving yourself. The road to discipleship and our relationship to Jesus as our Lord and Savior is costly, not easy. It's oftentimes narrow, and it's not always straight. But discipleship is a journey. You can walk with Jesus and find the destination of eternal life. It's a journey, not just a destination. Jesus intends us, as we live our lives, to enjoy the journey as we go along and not just look for a particular point at the end. Because literally, getting there is a major part of the joy. Consider your role as a disciple and what it means and how you can enhance and enrich that journey with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be in the Spirit. Lord, we thank you that we have made the decision once again to come before you, to take a time away from our busy life to worship you, to be together, to sing our praises, to reflect upon your word, to welcome you again into our lives to direct and strengthen our decisions and our relationships. Today we thank you that the whole Moss family can be at Lake Placid together. We ask that you would bless and enrich their weekend, that they may safely return home to us in the near future with just stories of wonderful events to share with us. We thank you for the people who are here. And we reflect upon families like the Breens and the Chases who may be homebound today, but we know that they are with us in spirit and that their faith is strong and they know you in their lives. We thank you for this mountain and just the joy that it brings into the lives of people in this church, in this community. We thank you for this Lenten season and all that is about to take place. Next week, starting with Palm Sunday and then Holy Week, and culminating with the great victory of Easter. You have blessed our lives, and we thank you for that blessing. And we ask that each of us may have open minds to interpret your scripture and be led by your Spirit as we make our journey through life as your disciples. We pray for our nation, O Lord. We pray for the conflicts which are going on. And we just ask that your Spirit may be present to guide our leaders, to lift up those who are discouraged, to give encouragement and wisdom to those who are seeking employment and who are facing struggles in that area. Keep us strong as a nation, and keep us focused as your people. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, he who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our parting hymn this morning is one that does speak about our relationships with God. It's called In the Garden. You might want to reflect a little bit as we sing this hymn about the fact that he walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me I am his own. That is his promise. He will be with us and never abandon us. It's found on page 425.